Good evening.
Good evening.
That's better. Actually, this morning I was asked to speak at Faith Bible Fellowship, and I had a chance to say good morning. So that was so different for me. So it was good, and they send their love. They were asking all about the gathering here and asking how the work was going. So there's many in the local area, the local brethren, that are concerned that the gospel is going forth and have been praying for us. So good that we're here again and that we're able to look into God's Word. The last part of the series of the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, going for the gold, running the race well, running towards a prize. Is it right to have that mentality? We're already, if we know the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we already have eternity in our hearts, and we will be with our Savior soon. But is there a thought? Is there a more motivation? Is there an ambition that we should have to live well and to continue on well for the Lord? So I want to close this series up in a way, some things I didn't get to last week, but also give us a more practical side of how do we do that? How does Paul tell us in a way to do that? And are we doing that? Right? That's the most important part. Are we living well? Will we be found well? Even the last stanza of that song says, onward toward the prize. Onward toward the prize. Believers, we know we're going to heaven. But he says there's a prize there. There's something that should be in our mindset of looking at things above and heavenly perspective for this thought. So before we do this, I just want to show a quick video just to kind of get our thinking in line. So the thought there of being countercultural, running towards Christ, having that aim to be pleasing Him with His thoughts, with our thoughts, and with our living, our practical living, how we're living for His purposes. I think this is just the world can so easily distract us, right? How easy it is to get distracted from the things of God. But I like how it said you need to be disciplined. Discipline. Discipline is a lost art these days, right? It's very easy to have loose living, right? Loose living and follow the desires and emotions and lusts. But how do we discipline our lives in the ways that God wants us to live? So I want to share a few thoughts of that. Again, running the race. Richard Baxter, very deep theologian and Christian, he says, it is the most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles. While God is cast aside, He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in, and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion. If God had never told them what they were sent into the world to do, or what was before them in another world, then there would have been some excuse. But we know it, right? But it is His sealed word, and they profess to believe it. We are given God's direction, right? God's GPS, God's guidebook, a light onto our feet, to know that we're not loitering. We shouldn't be loitering around in our lives, you know, and walking in the pace of the world, but living counterculturally and having this like we talked about last week, this ambition, this passionate pursuit of God in our lives. Do we have that? Do we even consider those things in everyday life? What does God think? What does God want from me? running the race, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking, setting our minds on something other than this world. Bema, this is the last series, but this was our key. This has been our key verse because I think it's the key note or thought to be left with. A little more of an understanding of how do we do that. We're going to go into that in different thoughts that Paul shares with us. But therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our ambition. We make it our sole mission and goal in life, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When he says, for we must all appear, we consider these things, right? He's not talking about the whole world, right? He's talking specifically to believers, those that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying there's a different judgment. The judgment of sin payment and what has been done at the cross, that's different. Faith in Christ has taken care of that, and therefore you're already heaven-bound, heavenward, but there will still be an accountability. There will still be an evaluation of how we live our lives, and not just that, but promised rewards. What a thought. What more is needed when we know that we're going to heaven and we're going to be with the Lord? But this is our understanding. This is what God has given us in His Word, that there's even more to consider. And I guess the whole purpose of this series is, do we have this thought of a motive higher and that moves our passions and our thoughts for the Lord and enraptures our whole thought and radically changes our mind to think, man, there's so much more to live for as a believer. There's so much more to think that He will evaluate and look at my life and He just to see a smile on His face and to see here, well done, right? To hear that thought, well done. Come and get your just reward. That's the thought when Paul is saying, therefore, I make it my aim, my ambition, and I'm pouring my heart out to you as believers to be found well, because all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Here, in the now. Here, in the now. Do we have that thought? Running well for the Lord. Here's another verse, and this was in the sword drill. And this is a really heavy verse and something we need to concern ourselves. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence. We may be found well, have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Not be ashamed. He's talking to believers, right? He's saying, believers, how your life will be spent here on earth will be examined. And there will be reward and loss for the believers. Not loss in the mind of you're not qualified anymore for heaven. It's already been paid at the cross, right? Finished. Done. But he's saying, maybe there won't be just rewards for you. So this thought here is running well for the Lord. And that we may be found assured, have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. How will we be found? A quick review here. Let me give you a few more quotes here. The Bible describes the judgment seat of Christ for one main purpose: to affect the way we think and live, to motivate us to anticipate with joy His return, and to live our lives to please Him, not worrying about the way others treat us or what they may think about us. Main purpose: to affect the way we think and live. In The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis writes, he notes how believers often underestimate the full riches God has for His children. He says, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased in our lives as believers. We're okay. We're okay. There's no pursuit anymore. There's no drive. There's no passion. You know, I was thinking about this and I was like, you know, I love reading stories about David Livingston, William Carey, George Mueller. And I was thinking, I had this thought. Were they peculiar believers? Were they one in a thousand? Or should my perspective be they should actually be the norm within our hearts, among believers? People like David Livingston, William Carey, Fanny Crosby, those people that have done major things, that should be the norm in our lives, right? Those that have a passionate pursuit, like Paul was saying, therefore I make it my aim to follow after him and have this perspective, this heavenly perspective. I'm running for the gold. I'm running the race to be found well-pleasing. Where do we stand? Last week, we studied what are your motivations for godly living. Of course, we're regenerated in Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Discipline. Father disciplines us. Therefore, we want to be found well, following his will and purpose. We looked at how that leads to motivations. I'm sorry. Another motivation was, of course, the Bema that we're studying and the understanding of the doctrine of rewards and prizes. But also, we looked at motivations. How does understanding a doctrine lead us to motivation that leads to priorities and decisions to set proper goals and understanding for life? You see, when we understand these doctrines, it leads us to set our life in order because of truth. We take understanding of doctrine and truth and we order our lives appropriately. We understand an attitude of a steward, right? How do we as believers take all that God has blessed us and properly use it for his glory? Anticipating Christ's return, living a life of evangelism, discipleship. We heard that it's one of the highest eternal rewards. And of course, we looked at leaders. How well will we be found if we take on these roles and responsibilities? See, as I learned, as I studied, and as I look at my own life, it's so easy to live easy. So easy, especially in America, to loiter, to kind of just do the routine, right? And when it comes to Christian life. And I challenge myself, would I be found as a radical believer? Would I be radical in my life and my pursuits for the glory of God? Again, when I say that, you guys may think, I don't want to accuse you of anything, but you guys may think, oh, Arnold, you're talking about those William Careys. You're talking about those David Livingstons. I know where you're coming from, but okay, I got a comfy life. Enough, Arnold. Your thoughts are more for those missionaries. Your thoughts are more for those that want to preach the word of God. No, I don't think that's what Paul had in mind. Paul had every single believer, as he was writing these words, saying, how radical do you live in your life, in your pursuit, in your passions, in your ambitions? Sure, we have everyday life. We have responsibilities. I have colleagues at work. I have to bring money home. I have a mortgage. Yes, I know that. Those are things that should not be on the top of my priority list. Those are things that I know my God will take care of. Otherwise, God has a business. God has a business plan, a strategy for his glory and purposes. Am I a part of it? Am I on board with what he's teaching? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain this prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. What is Paul saying? What are we understanding from this? That Paul is opening, like I say, a lens into eternity. This is past earthly mindset and dimension of thinking here, because Either the Lord will return soon or we don't know the end of our life here, right? So we will stand before our Lord and Savior and we will be evaluated for reward or loss. How will we be found? So he's saying, until that time comes, run well. Run as if you're in a race. Run as if you're going passionately for his purposes. What are the crowns that we're looking at? I want to show you something here. I actually bought this for camp. I was going to use it as a lesson here. There's two ideas in Scripture here for a crown. First is a royal crown, a turban. Have you ever seen a turban worn by Persians or ladies? When you wash your hair, you put yourself in a turban kind of thing, right? So that's the idea of crowns. There's one idea of crowns as a turban. Like a Persian monarch had a royal crown and they would have a turban. And as they go and defeat different cities, they go and defeat different kings or whatever it may be, they would take that person that's defeated in a sense, okay, I don't know all the specifics of it, but they would put their feet on their shoulder as defeated. And they would take as like a ribbon or some part of a reward, like a ribbon in a sense, and place it on their turban. So that's one sense of crowning of victory. And then there's this other sense of a wreath crown. So you have this as like a branches that are weaved into a crown. And you would have these great battles, right? These generals would take, I talked about Gladiator last week. I just like these military movies where, especially older military movies, where you have these great battles. And on the battlefield, these generals that were victorious on the scene, their soldiers or even the king would come and weave a little twisted branches, I guess you would say, and place it as on a, no one has their phone on, right? No pictures, okay? No pictures. But they would place it on the head of the general. It's a sign of what? Sign of victory, right? Don't post anything. But it would be a sign of victory, like a crown. Can you imagine that general after fighting, sweat, blood, and tears, and all the soldiers hailing them, victorious, victorious. And this would be the idea of the crown of reward that would be placed on a believer's head. A collection of branches woven together for an athlete. They did this in the Pan-Hellenic Games as well, in the Olympics, when they would come to the judgment seat, the bima, where the judges were. And they would deem this athlete from running well, following the rules of given for the race, and winning the race, and they would put this crown. You have done well. Here is your reward. This is the thought that we're taking in on this series here. And I want to look at some of these. And then we're going to go into a little practical thought here. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4. So we come across here. This is what we couldn't get to last week. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. I want to go into four different crowns. And the question I want to pose to you is, would you receive this crown that we study here? Would you be able to say, yes, Lord, I have been found well in this crown? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Let me start again, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. My departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my life. If I could see the end of my life, would I say the same? I have fought the good fight, and this crown of righteousness, right living, living above the standards of the world morally and not ever being compromised in right living. God's standards, not the world's standards, God's standards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read these verses. Let's read them one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to do quite a few verses here, so get your Bible ready. 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What is he talking about? There's a disqualification for believers? What? What are you talking about? He's saying in this understanding of crowns and rewards, you could become disqualified for immoral living. Immorality. It's rampant in our world today. Just flip on the TV. You don't have to go far, do you? Just with the judgments from the Supreme Court in our own land, how evil have we become? Paul is saying, can you hear, when I think of Paul, I have no idea what he'll look like, but I pray that he's this kind of athlete or something, because all his diction, his writing is all about, I fight, I discipline my body. I'm on this missionary journeys. I'm running for the Lord. This is my ambition. Why? Because I'm going to discipline my body, bring it into subjection. When I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's saying, I want to be found well in my right living before the Lord, my God. The crown of righteousness. Would we uphold it? You see, I'm not going to be naive. Okay, guys? You guys are my dear assembly family. I'm not going to be naive. I'm not going to say we're all holier than thou. I think we all have issues. I think we all have problems in our life. Men, it could be your pride. It could be your eyes. It could be what we watch, right? Ladies, it could be all the gossiping or shame or whatever you want to call it. Maybe you are your own self an enemy because you haven't found contentment in our God. How would we be found in the crown of righteousness? Would we receive that crown? Have we disciplined my lusts and emotions and desires that I have control over them and that I may not sin against my holy Father? This is what Paul is giving this lens into the future. He's saying, hey, you're going to be evaluated on this. How will you be found? What else does he say? What's another crown here? A crown of life. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Chapter 1 here, verse 12. The crown of life. What is the crown of life? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What is he saying here? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is in the first chapter that talks about testing of faith, trials and tribulation. Find it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations, for God is working things in our life, right? And it's for his purposes and glory. So what is he talking about? Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those which you are about to suffer. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is he talking about? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 here. Chapter 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The crown of life. Here we hear an understanding of another crown, a reward for those who have stood and persevered under trials and tribulations. Could it be those that have stood well during cancer? Could it be those who have lost a loved one early in life? Could it be those that have been persecuted because of their faith? Maybe your colleague is the one that puts you down because of your Christian faith. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood that says, oh, that's the Christian house, don't go there. Don't invite them over for meals or anything. God is saying in the life, in the earthly life we live, trials and tribulations will come at all ways at you. How will you fall upon the Lord and live gloriously in spite of those trials and tribulations? You think about martyrs, right? You think about martyrs for their faith who have been persecuted. I think this is what the Lord is saying. You have reached the crown of life. I was reading in that book, IMN. IMN meaning what ISIS in Arabic, they're putting the letter N on houses and storefronts, pointing out who are the Christians and who are those that are not turning over or converting back to Islam. And upon story after story, you hear of young kids, teenagers, who they're the only one in their family, turn to Christ. They heard a radio broadcast, and then they found a believer who gave them the Bible. And the next thing that happens is the father finds out. The father finds out, if you don't convert, I'm gonna allow your brother to come in here. Your brother's gonna come in. This was one of the stories I read, and the brother beat her to a pulp and then locked her in her room for a month, giving her only meals, not seeing one single person. You know where she found her joy? She didn't convert. The only thing that they gave her was a radio. And she somehow tuned in to a Christian broadcast. And for 4 or 5 weeks, I can't remember the timeline, she found her strength by hearing gospel presentations. And she remained faithful in the midst of the tribulation. She is going to get that crown of life. Those who are found well amidst the trials and tribulations will receive the crown of life. See the perspective? I haven't met someone yet that has been persecuted that far with beatings and thus, but why not? Why not just convert back to Islam? Why not? And just later on, you could come back to Christianity. There's a father that's watching, right? There's a father that's watching, and he wants to know where your heart is for the Lord. I think that's why we have so many martyrs that die, and die well for the sake of Christ. They will receive the crown of life. What would we do? The crown of joy. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. The crown of joy, Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Here's a thought here that Paul has given us. You know, there's a crown of joy that we will be given. For who? For those who have that we share the gospel to, and those who have been discipled, that we've taken the glorious responsibility and drive to disciple those that God leads us to. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown is Him, is you. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Crown to those who have ministered to others, specifically, I say, in the area of evangelism. Also, those who have shared the gospel, accepted are also referred to as crowns for others who led them to the Lord. It's this understanding, I shared this last week, right? Where when we make it, when we make it to heaven, we're given this thought of when we're being evaluated at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder if the Lord will say, those who know this brother, those who have met this sister, and have in some way been affected by their life and testimony or words, rise. I think that's what Paul is saying here. You'll be my joy as I look in heaven. You will be my joy. We have family. We have friends, right? That we long for that to know the gospel. And you have tried over and over again. I say, don't give up. Don't stop. Continue on sharing the gospel by grace and by truth. Love them to the Lord. Because that's what Paul is saying. You will be my crown of joy. You will be my crown of joy. That's what the Lord is saying here. Don't give up. Some of you are heartbroken. Heartbroken over some of your family and your friends that don't know the Lord. Don't give up. Be prayer warriors for them. Pray them to Christ. And the Lord will do His work. Leave it in the Lord's hand. There's a crown of joy there. Finally, the crown of glory. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We talked about this last week. A crown to those in leadership, taking on the weighty responsibility of shepherding or disciplining, enduring, disciplining erring believers, enduring criticism, and shepherding a flock well, there will be a crown of glory. I say this, I'm preaching outside the scriptures, so give me some grace here. I think some of this is also those in any kind of leadership. Any kind of leadership position, you will be found well. Will you be found well? You know, we need a lot of youth group volunteers. We need a lot of youth leaders. We need to disciple our young people. Are we willing to take on that responsibility? Are we willing to do it all? I know there's many things going on in life. I know we have young kids and small kids. But are we passionately doing all that we can for this understanding here? I want to go into a little practical thought in my last 5 minutes here. I'm closing this understanding of the Bema seat. We have to understand truth, taking this doctrine, and now we think of duty. Doctrine into duty. This may be, I'm pulling an illustration, but we'll see how it endures, right? I watched this movie, this documentary about those contractors that defended the consulate or the outpost in Benghazi. And they showed some of these guys who were former Marines, former Navy SEALs. And you think about what they did. They were told not to go, and then they went to defend the ambassador and what was happening in the other outpost. And they said, we didn't have to question it. It's what I believe as an American. It's my patriotic duty. If I believe in the freedoms and the freedoms that I have here in this country, my calling is to go and be in duty and defend what I believe in. And this thought here that I want to bring to, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. If we don't take the truth of the scriptures and understand deeply in depth the doctrines and the richness of all that we have here. And if we don't translate them, transform them into duty and action, I wonder if it's hypocritical. I wonder if it's just you're living a lie. So I want us to take our thoughts here, turning doctrine into duty, setting our minds on things above. Last few minutes here, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read just a few verses here. Beginning with verse 1, I'll take it in sections. If then you were raised with Christ. So he's talking about the believer's union in the now and the so what? Hereafter, what are you going to do with it? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Again, that heavenly perspective. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, preparing a place for me. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You died to the things of the earth, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's first saying, you've made the qualifications here. Seek heavenly things because of our standing in Christ. See, as believers, we don't understand. I don't think we understand our citizenship, right? I shared with you, it was pretty awesome when we went to the swearing-in ceremony of Ruba. I've never been to a swearing-in a ceremony when she became a citizen. And I was like, man, I'm clueless. What was it, civil history or civil in class? I failed that class. I must have, because I felt so much patriotic pride when I was sitting in that swearing-in ceremony, because it went through what our duties and responsibilities were as a citizen. She has qualified now to be an American citizen. And then she has been called to a certain amount of duties. I just did jury duty. How many of you have done jury duty? No one? Oh my goodness. This was my second time. I did one in Durham and now one in Wake County. I don't know what it is. But as we were standing in that jury room, the jury, I think it's the foreman, the lady that comes and swears us in. She says, here's your civic duty. You have come, you understand the freedoms you have in this country, but as a citizen, you have a responsibility to give back. And you know what the first thing she did is? She said, everyone look at the tables around you. Everyone look around the tables around you. There were at least two or three Bibles on every single table. She said, everyone put your right hand on the Bible. And she had us swear in to be a juror. I was so proud. I felt so proud that I was qualified to do that. And I was doing my responsibility back for being a citizen. Paul is saying the same thing. You were raised, you died with Christ. You died to this earth. You were raised with Christ. We are hidden in Christ. And therefore we are glorified in Christ. So therefore, verse 5, this is our Christian living here now. Sorry. Slaying the earthly. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Can you hear the crown of righteousness here? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off, mortify, kill, reckon it dead. In the Holy Spirit, I have power to reckon, to mortify, and put off the old man. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created. He's saying, you have to think differently now. You're qualified for heaven. You're a heavenly citizen. Therefore, you have to reckon. You have to mortify. You have to kill the old flesh. Put it in. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you control. and you discipline. That's what Paul is saying. I discipline my body. I discipline so that I may be found well in the Lord. Does anyone realize this takes some effort? This takes some work. See, we haven't reckoned ourselves to take up the cross, right? And therefore, we have to reckon these things. I'm going to close with this because our time is gone. Slaying the earthly because of our perspective is from the heavenlies. So we have to think heavenly. We have to have this Bema mindset, going for the gold, going for what God has called us to, and not being found disqualified from a moral, from an immoral life. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must put off. Have we done that? This quote I came across, and I really enjoyed this quote. The scriptures teach that the happiness or blessedness of believers in a future life will be greater or less in proportion to the service of Christ in this life. Those who love little do little, and those who do little enjoy less. So, in my closing thoughts here, are you going for the gold? How will you be found? Would you be found well-pleasing unto the Lord? Think about these four different crowns. The Bema. I mean, we have a glorious privilege now to live unhindered, unstrapped to this world, but to live gloriously for the Lord. You know, I had, when I was younger, I would always tell myself in prayers, Lord, I want to be poured out, Lord, for thy glory. You know, and I used to do ministry, little ministry stuff on college campus and just outreaches and stuff. And I would come back dead tired and I would be so happy. Because I knew it was for the Lord. That's what I want to do in my life. Whatever it be, here and family, work, church activities, outreach, talking to my neighbor across the fence. I want to be poured out because I want to be found well with the Lord. My question is, do you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your grace, mercy, and your perfect salvation, Lord, that you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of him that I could stand here, that we could come together, Lord, and we come to worship and know you more, Lord, so that we may bring you more glory and glorify thy name, lift up your name in this lost generation. Lord, may you passionately, Lord, move us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to reflect upon our lives and take the evil and the disappointments out of our life, Lord. And help us to put off, to mortify, to kill the old man in the flesh, Lord, so that we would be unhindered in running after you, Lord. Running the race. Running so that we may obtain the prize of these truths that we just studied. Again, Lord, I pray that you would just echo these truths in our hearts and our minds. May we think upon them as we think about our families, our children, our work, Lord, and how we can be a testimony and a light to in our workplaces where it seems like you can't even mention your name, Lord. I pray you give us unction and help to be bold and confident in the proclamation of your good news, the gospel. Lord, I pray for Western Wake. I pray for this gathering, Lord, and that we would be a place, a gathering of called out ones that truly live the called out life. Lord, and that we would seek to be true, to be evangelists, to be disciplers, to be encouragers, and in every form of those words, Lord, I pray that you would move us to live on a higher calling. Lord, I thank you again. I thank you for your grace and mercy and the glorious gospel. Lord, I thank you for these truths. May it echo in our hearts. May it resonate in our minds, Lord. And may we all be found well, whether it's a soon coming to you, whether in your return or not, Lord. May we all be found well. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.